Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, et cetera, as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Turning to the subject of Martin Luther, as he contemplated marriage, a man who himself was reluctant to enter into the estate, not because he had a low view of it, but simply because he was reluctant personally to take the step. And when he finally did, he became, well, he really was already, but became one of the most ardent proponents of marriage. I wonder whether Luther's views, which are well known on marriage that we'll be talking about for the next half hour, were in some way, what shall we say, were they revolutionary for his time? Did he break with the common understanding of marriage in his day? Join us to talk about Martin Luther on marriage, Dr. Holger Sontag. He's translator of a new book titled What is Marriage Really? The words of Martin Luther. Dr. Sontag, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
How are you, Todd?
I'm very well. Was Luther's view of marriage different than the commonly held view of marriage of his day, as far as we can tell?
Well, obviously, the commonly held view was that marriage, while actually even a sacrament, as the Roman Catholic Church understood it, it was certainly different in the sense that Luther did not understand it as a sacrament. In other words, he did not make it into a thing for Christians only. He understood it really as a gift of the Creator. So in other words, he didn't put it into the second or the third articles of the Creed. He really put it into the first article of the Creed. The other difference, perhaps, to the dominant understanding was that for Luther, marriage was, as he would put it, perhaps, a pure estate. In other words, it was in a state in which Christians could live without feeling somehow inferior because they engaged in something like sex. As you know, even to this day, actually, even though our Catholic friends, so to speak, they speak of marriage very highly. However, in order to be a priest, in order to sacrifice the sacrament of the Mass, you cannot be married. You have to be celibate. You have to be free from any of this stuff, so to speak. And Luther broke with that. He said, look, I mean, if it comes from God, and if we as Christians stand before God based on the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is, forgiveness of all our sins, then certainly priests and pastors can marry. They can offer the Lord's Supper to their parishioners without having to be afraid that somehow they are impure because of sexual intercourse with their wives. So I would mention these two things, marriage not a sacrament, and second, marriage not inferior before God to virginity and celibacy.
Why was the subject of marriage one to which Luther so often returned, not only in his teaching, he takes occasion to write about it in his catechisms and elsewhere, but also in his preaching and his other writing? Why did he revisit the subject so often?
Right. I mean, certainly Luther himself called himself somewhat of an expert, even though a reluctant one, because even though obviously expounding on the Ten Commandments, only think of the Sixth Commandment here, he was kind of forced to talk about marriage very often when he catechized his congregation. On the other hand, he also had to talk about it because marriage back then in the 16th century, perhaps as much as today, was a big mess because of varying legal traditions. You had the imperial law of the Holy Roman Empire. You had the canonical directives from the Pope, and then you had maybe some local traditions, and the people required it. They needed to be taught because they were confused. And certainly, just back then, as today, there were many challenges to marriage. I mean, we already talked about celibacy as a more meritorious state before God, and then certainly also all the sins that are associated with marriage already were around at the time. I mean, you had people fornicating left and right. Even high city officials in Wittenberg, which caused Luther at one point in time to go on a preaching strike, because they would not shape up. They would not allow themselves to be guided back to Christ's word, basically. So you had that. You had adultery. As I said, marriage was a mess. And so Luther, time and again, was drawn into talking about marriage, on the one hand, because of God's word requiring him to do so, but then also, as he had done already a couple of times, he was then asked by other rulers and princes in Germany that were embracing the Lutheran Reformation to work and write something to give them concrete advice as to how they should now regulate marriage in a legal way that could bring some order into an area that, as I said, had become a mess over centuries of competing legislations.
He writes this, and I'd like you to explain it if you would, Dr. Sontag. He says, although marriage is the most common institution of human life, it is, in fact, the most honorable one. All other institutions exist and are sustained by marriage. That's a rather expansive view of the role of marriage. What does he mean by that?
Yes, I mean, as we know from looking around us in the world, there are not only Christians, certainly not just Lutherans that get married. People in America get married regardless of their creed. People all around the world get married regardless of their creed and sometimes even without a creed. So that's certainly what Luther meant by marriage is the most common estate. And as he points out then in the context as well, that's why it's often neglected, it is often ridiculed, it is often despised as something common. It's not really gold. It must be just some lead or some pebbles that you find in the thousands or the millions on some beach off the Atlantic Ocean or something like that. So it is the most common because it is found everywhere. And that obviously was also proof for Luther that marriage ought to be put into the first article of the creed, because obviously it was already in paradise that marriage was instituted by God. And therefore, all the peoples, all the nations around the world coming from Adam and Eve were familiar with that tradition, so to speak, and with that institution of God, even though they had obviously not always kept it in the proper way. But the general notion that a man and a woman ought to be living together in a permanent and a public relationship, that was certainly very common. Now, as to the second point of your question and as your quote, how does marriage really lie at the bottom of the social organization, so to speak, is quite apparent when we remember that the population that we have comes from marriage, comes from the union of a man and a woman. A man and a woman. In other words, children come from marriage. They provide the people that work in the governmental sphere, that engage in all sorts of other vocations in the world. And also, of course, they provide the souls that the church can then save by the gospel, and in this way then also become laborers in God's vineyard by, let's say, becoming ministers or other church workers. So in this way, marriage is the most common and also the most foundational institution of human life together.
Dr. Holger Sontag is our guest. He's translator of a new book titled What is Marriage Really? By Martin Luther. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation, Martin Luther on marriage. Where did he begin in Scripture? We've gotten a little hint already from Dr. Sontag. He begins with the first marriage, and that's where we'll go when we come back.
You know you want to be there. A pile of pastors, a mountain of musicians, a boatload of laity, all passionate about worship, gathered together on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Nebraska, this coming July, the 28th through the 31st. Comfort, comfort ye my people, preaching, praying, and singing the comfort of Christ to the troubled conscience and the broken heart. John Kleinick, Paul Solek, Betsy Werner, Brian Wolfmiller, Robin Lever, and the Stash himself, President Matthew Harrison. Oh yeah, and two other guys named Wilkin and Whedon, along with a whole pile of your favorite Issues Etc. guests. Did I mention that the registration cost starts at just $175? Or that full-time students, including seminarians and deaconess students, pay just $25 registration? Yeah, seriously. I told you, you want to be there. For more information, click the link, Comfort Comfort, on the Issues Etc. homepage, issuesetc.org.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas; Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California; Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming; Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas; Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming; Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California; St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa; Redeemer Lutheran, Caquabeca Falls, Ontario, Canada; St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin; and St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, on the subject of marriage. Dr. Holger Sontag is our guest. You kind of started us down that direction before the break, Dr. Sontag, but please, if you would, where does Luther begin scripturally when he talks about marriage?
Yeah, that's a good question, and he begins right at the beginning. He begins in Genesis 1 and 2, and then also points out that marriage was not only instituted already before the fall in paradise by God, but also then points out that marriage was confirmed by God even after the fall. So marriage clearly was not just a one-time good idea that God had for some time and then he kind of dropped it, but marriage was something that is almost as old as the world. And that, of course, is very important to point out today when we're confronted by so many ideas about the development of the social institution of marriage, and how it is different now from it was from how it was like 50 or even 150 years ago. When you think about it, if you lived like Luther did in the year 1500 or 1530, then marriage was already a very old institution at that point in time. So Luther obviously could have had the same questions and the same issues that we might have today compared to Luther's distance from the beginning of the world. And when you compare that to our distance from Luther, Luther was certainly farther away from paradise time-wise than we are from Luther. So, for Luther, marriage was instituted by God in paradise and confirmed later on, and certainly nonetheless by Jesus Christ upheld in texts like Matthew 19, but also certainly Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount.
He speaks about marriage as, I mean, for lack of a better term here, a vocation that gives a husband and a wife certainty that the person right. that God has given them as husband or wife is, in fact, the person with whom he intends for them to live their entire life. Seems kind of a simple way of looking at it, but profoundly comforting to people who may say, oh, have I found the one? Have I chosen the right kind of person? Talk about that, if you would, Dr. Sontag.
Yes, and the fact that we today ask the same question after we get married, or even perhaps already before we say yes at the altar, is that person indeed the one, or should I look for somebody else? And some people, I would say, never settle that question definitely, but always kind of are on the lookout for the next big thing and for the next right person. And the beauty about Luther's sermons is that he really takes that up. He doesn't deny that it exists among good Lutherans. He takes it up and confronts it head on and says, well, listen, I mean, this is a serious question. However, the only thing basically that can give you certainty is really that you realize and truly believe what has happened in marriage when you said yes to that other person. And what has happened is really that God himself, just like he gave Eve to Adam, so he gives your spouse to you so that you would live together forever as long as your life shall last here on earth. And that indeed gives certainty, and that certainty, again, is very much needed when we look at the at our spouses as they really exist in life. They're not perfect. We're not perfect. We look around sometimes, but time and again, the essential thing is always hold this word that gives your spouse to you before you, so that you can trust and grow in that trust that that person is indeed the one that God has given to you so that you would live with that person for as long as you live here on earth.
He speaks a lot about two things in marriage, about faithfulness, and he also speaks a lot about holiness in marriage. Take up the first one for us, if you would, Dr. Sontag, faithfulness in marriage.
Yeah, faithfulness, obviously, because marriage is instituted by God, it's a lifelong union, because it is also, in texts like Ephesians 5, used by God as an image for his son's marriage to his church. That's why, obviously, marriage is permanent. And that's why we can't just kind of chicken out halfway through and say, oh, okay, it was all wrong. And perhaps, as Luther kind of describes it in the sermon, kind of even accuse the people that encourage us to get married of having done so in bad faith and basically having set us up with some totally impossible spouse. Luther says, look, it all will work out regardless of how weird at this point in time you might think your spouse is. It will work out so long as you look to God's word, in which God has basically clothed your spouse in a very glorious and in a very exalted way. So that's why my little comments there in the book, I speak of looking for true beauty from without. And that is true for marriage, given that it is a very common institution in this life, but also for our specific spouse. They are beautiful, not, first of all, in and by themselves, even though they may or may not be so. They're beautiful because they're clothed in God's word that gives them to us as a wonderful, a precious gift. So again, don't look just to the person. Look to God's word that gives you this person. And with this faith, and really with this faith only, can you remain faithful to your spouse for as long as you or your spouse may live.
And he speaks a lot about holiness. What does he have to say there in the context of marriage?
Yes, first of all, obviously holiness, as we know, is of two kinds. There's, first of all, the holiness that God gives us as a gift through the gospel and which we receive by faith. And Luther says, well, this is very important too, because when we become married, when we get married, when we enter that institution, our sinful nature doesn't all of a sudden stop. We don't all of a sudden become miraculously without sin. So there's needed that forgiveness, that sanctification in the passive sense of the word that we receive again from God as a wonderful gift. But then there's certainly also the ongoing struggle within marriage that we, who still have, obviously, our sinful natures with us, are not kind of blind and naive as to its power to wreak havoc on our marriage by, as Luther points out, by making us grow tired of our spouse, by looking for somebody else, and by what we would say always finding the grass to be greener on the other side of the fence. Luther very clear-sightedly here counsels his parishioners, as it were, to take this seriously, that we still have the old Adam hanging around our neck. So on the one hand, be appreciative and grateful for the gift of holiness that God gives you, with which he clothes you when you are baptized in Christ. But certainly then also take up the struggle against all sorts of distractions that the world, our sinful nature, and the devil himself will throw at you, because obviously to live in peace together as a married couple, as we know from our day to day, is a rare thing. And time and again, it has to be received as a gift from God, that we are able, in fact, to believe that this very spouse to whom we are married, and for whom perhaps at this point in time we don't have much positive to say in and by themselves, still God's unchanging word tells us, no, this one person, this man, this woman, no matter how weird they might feel to you, this is the person that God has given you to love and to honor and to hold as your spouse in the good days, but certainly also in the bad days. And that then helps us to keep, as Luther points out, based on Hebrews 13, to keep the marriage bed undefiled.
Finally, with about 2 minutes here before we wrap up our conversation, Luther talks about how the husband, in his love for his wife, the wife in here, and he uses the term rather unashamedly, in her obedience to her husband, mm-hmm. are not just model of Christ in the church, but really it is the way that they are. It is that word, that promise of Christ in the church that sustains them through marriage. He says, even without the word, marriage disintegrates. What are your final thoughts there when marriage, when he locates even Christ in Christian marriage, Dr. Sontag?
Yes, and Luther clearly uses it, this great image as, you know, of Christ being married to the church, he really uses it in two ways, doesn't he? He uses it on the one hand as a gospel, one might say, in the sense that here we again see the precious gift that marriage is and that our spouse really is. But then on the other hand, he also uses it as law, if you will, in the third use. In other words, in the use for the believers, where we see how to do it once we are married. The husband is to follow Christ's example, sacrificial love. On the other hand, the wife is to follow the example of the congregation in relation to Christ. That is love that also leads to honor. And honor, by Luther, as we know, is always that which is owed to something that is somehow representing God among men. That could be parents, could be government officials, but then here also the husband. So again, this is all very wonderfully explained there by Luther, that Christ's marriage to the church is then also the sacrament and the example, if you will, for the Christian marriage, for the marriage of the husband and the wife. So this really wraps it up really nicely for that treatment there.
Folks, you'll find a link to this great new book, What is Marriage Really? By Martin Luther, translated by Dr. Holger Sontag, at our website, issuesetc.org. Dr. Holger Sontag, thank you very much for being our guest.
No problem, Todd. I'm happy to do it. Bye-bye.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time talking with Robert Spencer about a dark story of the killing of 29 boarding school students, all of them boys, by Nigerian Islamists. We often talk about kind of the Arab side, the Semitic side of Islam there, turning to Africa and to the menace that Islam often is for the people in all those countries. There will be the subject with Robert Spencer, director of Jihad Watch, right after this.
I'm not a Christian, but I listen to your show because actually you do have some interesting topics.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
You believe that there's not one error in the Bible. That's intellectually infantile. You also believe that Jesus is coming again. You promote extremely sexually repressive views.
The Issues Etc. comment line. Available 24/7. 618-223-8382.
Have fun waiting for Jesus to return. Got news for you. He ain't coming back.
Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler? Would you like to learn more about teaching students the essentials of biblical interpretation, law and gospel, or worldviews from a Lutheran perspective? Come join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education, July 15th through the 17th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. For more information, visit ccle.org, ccle.org.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Folks attending last year's Making the Case conference absolutely loved the barbecue from Randy's House of Barbecue in Troy and Highland, Illinois. The pork, chicken, ribs, and beef are prepared just like the old days in a pit cooked over hickory, apple, and wild cherry wood. Randy's House of Barbecue, Route 40 and Troy O'Fallon Road in Troy, and at 2649 Northtown Way in Highland. Randy's House of Barbecue, randysbbq.com.
Oh, morning star, oh, morning star, shine with the bright of glory.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at lutheranpublicradio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.